The reading is in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 4, and reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 11. I'm sorry, the end of verse 13. I rather think I'd like to read more of the chapter. All right. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me, at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretians to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that left at Troas of Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At first my answer, no man should. At first, answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, last week we looked at verse 6. For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I included verses 7 and 8 as well, but it was mainly on verse 6. So tonight it's verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's quite a remarkable verse. And it's an insight also into the heart of Paul. He's referring already to the end is in sight. He's fully aware of that. But nevertheless, he still goes in encouraging Timothy in that this, what he does, is a worthwhile thing, as it has been a worthwhile thing for him. That when Paul began his service with God, preaching Jesus Christ, he never gave up, and he labored right to the very end. And this is how he desires Timothy. Remember the words he said, I charge you, the beginning of chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. This is what he's told to do. And then he describes the times. Just look at that quickly. And we are aware of the times today, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Has always been the problem in the Old Testament, problem in the New, problem in our day as well. Remember the time of Jeremiah, I refer to, when there were plenty of prophets in a time of great danger, were reassuring the people, said, don't worry, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And Jeremiah was telling them the truth, and of course for that he paid a high price. But watch, thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then we come to last week, for I am now ready to be offered. And remember, it was a special word. It's worth remembering that in the Old Testament, it's a reference there that the final act of the sacrifice of an animal was to take a vessel with blood in it, and this is the very last quantity of blood, and it would be then poured out as a climax to the whole ceremonial procedure. And here is also said, I am ready now for every last drop to be poured, for my life to be poured before God as a complete act, that it is now time for me to have that last vessel where I'm poured out. And I thought maybe referring to his martyrdom. For I am now ready, and ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Remember, he appeals then to us. In chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And his thought is quite right, that nothing we do is too much, no sacrifice is too great, when we think of what his servants before suffered, and especially our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, that's a little introduction for what we have tonight. So what we have is, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And apparently the emphasis is not on the pronoun I, but rather on these three words, the fight, the race, the faith. So that's quite correct to say that, although it is quite true. I have fought a good fight, I have done the race, I have kept the faith, that's true. But the emphasis is not on the pronoun. The emphasis is on those three words. It is a fight, it is a race, it is a faith. It's a grand, noble, good fight. Now, there's another translation of this verse that's very good. The grand and noble good fight I have fought, the race I have finished, the faith I have kept. So you can see how the emphasis is really right there. Grand, noble, good fight I have fought. That's just a little after thing. The race I have finished, the faith I have kept. So that's really a more correct form. So do you see it? The fight, the race, the faith. I've kept, I've fought, and so on. Those come after. But these other things. So the fight itself. Now, Paul is referring to his life as well after his conversion and where the fight started as far as he was concerned. In Acts 26, where he has a remarkable divine encounter with our blessed Saviour, the one who he is standing before is a man called Festus. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Well, I suppose you can understand why Festus said that. That what we are doing tonight would appear mad to the majority of people in Cardiff today. And Cardiff's not all that big a city, but it's big enough, I mean. But it would be mad. Probably, what percentage would you say? 90-something, 98%, or 99% would never have experienced a prayer meeting, I should imagine. I think there'd be a higher percentage than that. Very, very few would have experienced a prayer meeting. Even in a congregation of a few hundred, it'll be a minority, usually, that are in a prayer meeting. So very few have experienced a prayer meeting. And yet, people say, well, you're mad. What are you achieving? What are you doing? Well, we are really keeping in touch with headquarters. We are really keeping in touch with God. And if we believe in God, and he has invited us to pray, and his son taught us how to pray, then prayer should be very high on the agenda in our personal lives and also in the corporate body as well. But most people seem strange. People meet together and seem to be talking to no one, but they're really coming to a throne of grace. Now, it is a good fight. In Timothy 6:12, he says these words, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." Now, what are we fighting against? Well, we are fighting against Satan. Now, why are you fighting against Satan? Because Satan was once an archangel with Michael and Gabriel of equal status. But he desired, as we are told in Ezekiel, he desired to be as the Most High. And he is cast out of heaven, and a third of the heavenly hosts as well are with him. We call them fallen angels. So, very mighty, when one of the archangels is debating with him, the Lord rebuked thee. Even an archangel won't take on an archangel. The Lord rebuked thee. So, Satan is one of great power. It's not anyone we can fight. But when Satan sees the weakest saints upon his knees, he trembles, because we bring in the one that we pray to. We bring in God, we bring in Christ. And by bringing in Christ, you know, it's very much like the situation in the book of Acts when Paul was in prison and whipped. But once they heard he was a Roman citizen, they were very, very anxious, because that was important. They could be punished for that. Because you might say, well, just another man. No, he was a Roman citizen. And we are Christians. And so we have all the resources of heaven. And we should remember, when we are fighting, don't fight Satan on your own. The Lord rebuke thee. We are fighting against paganism. That's always around us. And it takes usually the forms of religions. Even atheism is a kind of religion. All these things. And we fight against them. We fight also inwardly against heresies. Now, what is a heresy? Heresy is something that happens from within the church, not from outside the church. A heresy is either a twist or an overemphasis of one doctrine, and it distorts the truth, very much like a caricature. None of you remember, well, I do remember the cartoons during the wartime, and they would represent the leaders, there was De Gaulle in France and so on. They would represent the leaders by their particular features and emphasize them, and they would have a piece, one of De Gaulle with an enormous nose, you see. You knew it was De Gaulle. It was a funny one, but you knew it was him. It wasn't really like him, but it was a distortion. It was a caricature of him. You might say, well, should we look at that? But that as a portrait of De Gaulle? No. No, it's a caricature. And so it also can happen. That's what heresy is, a caricature of the real thing, so that you can overemphasize. Now, it is a dangerous thing, because then you miss the beauty of it by just having a thing about one point and making that so central that Christ is no longer central in the faith. It's dangerous. Against sin, sin from outside and sin from within. You need anything that opposes the gospel or hinders the gospel, we fight against. So, you can see that's going to be a fight right through all the ages. Will there ever be a time when there's no opposition to the truth? Will there ever be a time when heresies will not arrive within the church? Will there ever be a time like that? I think not. It'll be like that. But we've got to be aware. Not like this. Not a kind of spiritual means test, how he preached, what he said, what he sound. Not that. But aware enough to know when one brings grievous error into the church. You know, there are many, many instances. Take, for example, one that is, and I can easily name here, doesn't offend anybody in any way. Many people can fall for the one of annihilationism. And many good evangelicals have. Annihilationism is the same teaching as the Jehovah's Witness. It's not a new heresy at all. is a teaching that those who come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ go to heaven, and those who do not just are eliminated. That is, as if they've never been. Annihilationism. Yet there are more references to hell in the New Testament than there are to heaven. So I don't really see where they get it from. I think they play on the word perish and give it a different interpretation. Well, there's that. There are many, many others. You can have antinomianism. That is, I believe Jesus Christ, that I'm complete in him, therefore I can do what I like. So they believe in the imputed righteousness, but have nothing to do with the imparted righteousness. The imparted righteousness does not save you, but it's evidence that you are saved. You know, it's the imputed righteousness that saves you. But antinomianism gets its foot in all sorts of different ways. This is a commission in Acts 26, Jesus speaking. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now the purpose, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the saints which are sanctified by faith. That is in me. That is his task. And then he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So all his life now, he's able to say, even when he's coming to his final, these trials he has, and eventually in Rome, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, is it possible to be disobedient? Yes, it is. Many lose hearts. Many will kind of tone things down. All sorts of things. It's sad. But he was straight all the way, not disobedient to heavenly vision. So he's saying, put up a fight, Timothy. Put up a fight for the gospel. Now, there are many things we could fight for, but they're second fronts. Now, I'll take, if you like, anything you like, that is, let us take what wouldn't affect any one of us here, drugs. Now, drugs are a menace, they're a social evil, they can destroy people's lives. And do people really ever get off them? I don't really know. Because we had to work with drugs addicts one time, and one seemed to be so delivered that he did so well that he did an honours degree in divinity and got a double first. But it happened. You know, it happened. He went to help those that were in a certain centre, and they just dropped a little touch before him and back on. You see, it is an evil. It is a terrible thing. But we could spend all our lives, I'm not saying people shouldn't spend time with that, but the Christian church could spend all its time fighting drugs. But has it gained anybody for the kingdom? Now, it's right, it should produce people that do fight drugs, all right? But the church itself will only fight to preserve the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? Now then, for example, I wouldn't preach politics. But we trust that the church will produce men and women who will be good politicians. She produces them. But the work of the church is to preach the gospel. Now, once she gets off that, she goes on secondaries of greater and lesser values. So he does this all the days of his life. It is a good fight, a noble fight, and this he fights. And 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Spend our lives and all our lives. That's one thing. The race is like a race. He said, as far as I'm concerned, I've finished running. Well, there's no more running for me to do. I have come to the place where God has told me to stop. I've finished my race. But in he's using here an athletic kind of thing because of the passion that people find in sports. Is it not true? I mean, both with onlookers and to those who are involved. With onlookers, they will go to any sacrifice to get to some competition they want to see. They will make any sacrifice in money in order to get an entrance. They will even use violence, you know. There is nothing that will stop them. It's like a drug. A friend of mine's written a track called When the Ball Becomes Bail, you know. I'm not using one particular game now, but anyone you like, you know. And the same also with the athlete himself. He has to. If he's got to run, he said, it doesn't say, well, I must put on weight now and be fat so that I'll be stronger. No. He trains himself so there's no spare fat, that he's muscular and he's agile and he keeps himself in training and keeps himself fit. And he spent hours doing this. Why is he doing this for hours and hours every day? Because he's going to run a race and he wants to run well and he wants to win. So that's why he goes out all that effort. If Christians went to the effort regarding our exercising godliness as athletes to on athletics, then we would be in revival all the time, I think, you know, because so much effort is put into it, every spare moment that they have. The race for us is a total ministry. It is the aim of the ministry to bring glory to God. And he ran that race, and a wonderful race. Remember in Hebrews, it helps us a great deal there. How do you run this race? Supposing you were in a race and said, well, I've done all my training, but there are some things I'd like to take with me. We need to call for fire. I'll carry a sack of coal. I'm being ridiculous now, I know. Or I'll carry this bag in this case. I must carry these things with me, all these clothes which I need when I finish the race. So if you're going to have a lot of baggage with you, you're going to be hindered. So he says, drop them. Also, in the real race, wrong relationships of people or friends that can be a hindrance to you, who are no help to you. So you've really got to make the sacrifice. And not being unkind to them, but you're not going to let them stop you running. Because you're running a race that is set before you. And the race that is set before you, we don't actually all run the same race. In one sense, it's the same race, but not the same track. Many a person might say, if I'd only been called to be a missionary, I'd run well. But all I do is give hymn books out and sometimes collection and something like that. But you don't know. That may be as important in the eyes of God as the other. In any case, it's God looks upon the heart. With what spirit do we do a thing? You could be on the mission field and grumbling for being there. You know, it's what spirit you're doing, what's given to you. And perhaps the greatest, I think, one of the lives that affected me very deeply when I was not a Christian, but very religious. It was in a time when there wasn't a Protestant church, Brother Lawrence, and that his idea was to become a monk and become the head person in that monastery. But all his life he was given to just washing cellar floors. But he did it to the glory of God, so that people came from far and near to watch him washing floors. Because he did this to the glory of God. It's what God gives you to do, do it well. See, that's a wonderful thing. And it takes grace to accept. Is that what you want me to do, God? Yes, that is what I want you to do. And do that well. That's the race set before you. You don't carry weights. You're not distracted by anything. He says here, but none of these things, these hindrances or people against him or various oppositions, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. You see, all these things, not important to me. I want to finish my course. I want to run a good race. I don't want to be hindered. I don't want to be distracted. So none of these things move me. They will not affect me. I might finish my course with joy. That's lovely, isn't it? I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's a lovely thing. That's all I want, he said, is to just finish this race, get on with it, and to finish it rejoicing and with joy. And with triumph. In Philippians 2 verse 16, it's described in this way, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He dreaded his life being wasted. He dreaded that. That I have not run in vain. So he says, I shall hold forth the word of life. Why? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that God once said to me, your ministry was a waste of time. But rather to run well. We know something of the cost of that race. And I'll read it to you, 1 Corinthians 9, 22 to 24. We know what cost can mean. And this is the cost here. To the weak became I as weak. Now, I want you to understand here how he identifies himself with people, helps them. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, knowing not that that they which run the race all but I receive the prize, all they that run the race receive the prize, so that they may obtain it. He is willing to put himself out to win a soul. Now, what does that mean? It means that if you know there's a soul in trouble, or a troubled soul in some way, that you put yourself out to help that soul. It may mean that that person will not appreciate it afterwards. You'll find that, you know, in any Christian work, ministry and others, that you can help a great deal for many, many years, and then that person turn away. And you might say, well, after all I've done. No, you don't talk like that. What you say is, I did it as unto the Lord. And you get some people saying, look how they've turned against you after all you did for them. They shouldn't say that, because we do it as unto the Lord. And if we do it as unto the Lord, there's no bitterness or hardness of heart within us. So if we want to run this race well, we must run it like that. Now, the faith I have kept, the twofold meaning. The gospel of grace in his preaching, in his writings, he has never swerved. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And now that's a very, very big thing. Here's a very gifted and a very talented man. And he could have been anything, you know, really he could have. Even the most, I heard years ago that he's regarded as one of the 10 or whatever number, most intelligent. I don't know how they work this out, but they do by his writings, I suppose. But he's obviously a man of great ability. So he could have been anything in his day. But he chooses to be a nobody. He chooses that, to be a nobody. He lays it all aside. And he doesn't get much thanks for it, does he? He doesn't get any thanks, really. But it is to do the Master's will. That is my joy, to please God. That is his joy. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, in our day also, we preach this gospel, this saving gospel, and we give our all into it. Now, the second meaning is, we have been entrusted with it. Now, us here now, God is trusting us. Now, you know, if you trust a person and they don't do what you really wanted them to do, and it was very important, you say, well, you didn't forget that. You didn't let me down on that. I trusted you. I trusted you. And it is a lack of, loss of trust is a terrible thing. So here is a very big responsibility that we have. And those who preach, particularly, entrusted with the gospel, he places his gospel in human care, in one sense, in human care. Not only the faith I have kept, but I've kept the pledge. I've kept the promise, the commission. Christ sent the promise, so he's kept it. Fought well, run well, done all these things. Now, what about us? What I think is rather wonderful about this age that we're living in, and I do think it's wonderful, it is, I don't know if it's the worst age ever been. I do not know. Who can measure one age against another? You can't tell. But it's a pretty bad one. And because I've been brought up in a time when it was more religious and see the declension, inclined to think it's the worst time there could ever be. But that's not, you know, there have been many, many dark ages, and think of other places as well. But it is a bad time. Look at it. Paganism, what can you call unbelief? It's just the worship of things, material worship. All right, to have material things, but to worship them. Worship of positions, worship of impulsion, worship of money, worship of your own body, worship of all sorts of things, you know, that can come important to us. That is about us. We're in a situation where the pleasing, self-gratification is terribly important. Have you heard people say, so long as you're happy, it's all right? It's a terrible thing to say. Happiness is very nice to have, but surely there are greater things than happiness, like peace, you know, and knowing you're doing the right thing. Although happiness is pleasant, but it's pleasant. It's an age where happiness seems to be a kind of an Epicurean kind of fancy all around us. Then we live in an age also of great sin and greed, and people trample one another. It's such an age that you don't know where to begin in describing it. Yet we are born in this age. You think it's remarkable? There are no great men in the ministry, you know? There are no great names, all that they might be, Daniel Rowlands or Howell Harris, you know, but they were nothing at one time, you know. Anyway, there are none. And yet he's trusted one of the most terrible ages to us. Now, that's an amazing thing. It's like trusting a little child of two to post a letter, you know. What a risk. What a risk. He'll be with us and he's watching us. But he's trusting us with a very precious thing. He's trusting us to keep it. He's trusting us to share it. He's trusting us to safeguard it. He's trusting us. Now, in the Old Testament, a lady called Esther, she was married to a pagan king. But she was Jewess. And she was told, wasn't she, by the leader of the Jews there, Mordecai said to her, that was born for such a time as this. She was only a woman, she felt. What could she do? What could she do? But she pleaded for her people. She pleaded for them. That was born for such a time as this. And we are born for such a time as this. It's no use thinking, I wish I were in 1859, 1904. We're not. We're in 2005. God may give a revival in his mercy in 2006 or even before then. He may. But whether he does or not, he has entrusted us with the gospel to keep it, to protect it, to declare it, to share it, not to waste it or to twist it or to tone it down, but to keep true all the way. I have not been disobedient unto my heavenly vision, he said. It's not boasting. It's just saying, one thing I can say, I will not and I cannot compromise. I cannot be disobedient. Totally referring to, on the way to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. But I've appointed thee to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to bring them from darkness to light, that they might share in the faith that you have, that this may be so. And that mission he kept all the days of his life. Now then, was he a superman? No. He asked for his cloak. He was cold. He said, visit me quickly. He was lonely. Demons had forsaken him. He felt betrayed. Alexander the coppersmith had been telling lies about him. he felt cheated and unfair, all those things. He said, none of these things worry me. None of them. None of them. That I might finish my course with joy. Can you see how worthwhile this holy calling is? A holy calling. In a sense, the minister has a holy calling. But as Christians too, to a degree also, it is a holy calling to be faithful all the days of our lives.